For those who don't know me, I'm John Stanley, born and raised in a faraway country, but near to you this morning through the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning we have a heavy passage to study, and so I thought I should start off on a lighter note. Okay, a story is told of a man who was flying out of India to Germany for the very first time, and as he gets himself settled in his seat, a disheveled-looking man sitting next to him and said, "Let me introduce myself. I'm Albert Einstein. This flight is going to be long. How about we play a game? I ask you a question, and if you don't answer me, you give me $5. And you ask me a question. If I don't get to answer you, I give you $500. And so our Indian brother thought, you know, this is a good bargain, you know. I ask him a question, $5, $500. So Einstein goes first and says, "What's the exact distance from your seat to the surface of the moon?" And he had barely finished the question, our Indian brother pulled out his $5 and said, "Here you go." So it was the turn of our brother to ask Einstein, and he said, "What goes up a hill on four legs and comes down on three?" What goes up a hill on four legs and comes down on three? And Einstein looks at him and said, "In all my years of research, I never come across a question like that. Here's your $500. So it was turned for our Indian brother to ask or to receive a question. Einstein said, "I'm not going to ask my question. I want the answer to yours." And he had barely finished. He pulled out his next $5 and said, "This is it. Take it. This is yours." He didn't have an answer. The moral of the story this morning is, as your Indian brother this morning, I have questions, and I may not have a lot of answers. And except by the word of God, which is more wise than Einstein, we have no hope. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning as weak as a vessel I am, knowing fully that it's not my preparation, Lord, and not the notes and the good stuff and the words that I speak that changes life, but by your Holy Spirit alone. So I commit my thoughts, my study notes in front of me, and so that you would fill this place with your glory and your voice may be heard loud and clear in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. I have a question this morning. What do you say to a Christian who is suffering right now? What do you say to a Christian when you have to comfort them in a time of need? What do you say? I'm not talking about self-inflicted suffering. I'm not talking about an unrepentant spouse who wants to leave their spouse because they don't want to hear God's word. I'm not talking about someone who is lazy at their work and who can listen to their supervisor and gets fired. I'm talking about real suffering. We heard about Mike and Mary this morning. How do you comfort them? How do you comfort someone who, in our international community, that they're going to be beaten to death? They might lose their possessions in life. How do you talk to them? As we look at this passage this morning in the book of Hebrews, or the author to the book of Hebrews, or the preacher to the book of Hebrews, he was speaking to a group who did not know what was going to come to them next. They did not know where suffering was going to come from. And to them, he was trying to encourage them because they were almost wavering in their faith. These Jewish Christians wanted to go back to their old self. And to them, he was saying, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 18. As I read this in my New International Version translation, I wanted to give some explanatory comments. "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come." I know we saw this last week, that Jesus is greater than angels, right? "And about which we are speaking, but there's a place where someone has testified." I love how the author stops and thinks, like, someone somewhere testified, you know? It sounds like me trying to say a memory verse, you know? I don't know where that's from, but he almost has a senior moment there. And he goes, What is mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him, everything under their feet. And putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everybody. What he's trying to do in this passage is he's showing from the book of Psalms. He's taking Psalms chapter 8 and he's showing them, this is how God destined you in times past. And if you look at Psalm chapter 8, I'm not going to read the whole passage from verse 4 to 8. I want to pick up from verse 6. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, swim the paths of the sea. This is an exact reflection of what's written in Genesis chapter 1, where God wanted to give dominion over everything, over your animals. And some of you are thinking, well, I have a dog, you know, who doesn't listen to me. Would that ever change? Maybe for cat owners, I can't give you that promise, but for dogs, yes. Isn't it amazing that the ruler of the universe wanted to give you dominion and wanted to have an untainted fellowship with you? But then Genesis 3 happened. Rebellion happened. We rebelled against God and we fell to the tricks of the serpent. And in this passage in verse 8, yet we at present, we do not see everything subject to. He gets pretty honest pretty quick. Nothing is subjected to God in this world. And even at that time, for Jewish Christians, that was real to them. They said, amen, brother, preach it to us. And for us, it's real too. We see suffering, we see poverty, we see death. But for Christians, we see more. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. That's all you need to know this morning. Regardless of what circumstances you're going through, we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death. That means he fully partook of the death for everyone. Do you know the beauty of God's plan? When you read this passage, God's will for human destiny may be stalled, but it'll never be thwarted because of what Jesus did on the cross. A day will come when the skies will be ripped open and Jesus will come down as a warrior king to establish heavenly earth on earth. A day will come when there will be no more pain. A day will come when no parent in a sinless world should have to stand before their child's coffin. And that's the message the Jewish Christians wanted to hear, and that's the message I believe we all want to hear this morning. Look at verse 10, and how did Jesus accomplish it? In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer, that's the author, champion, of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Let me stop here and observe this for a second. Brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God today, God is calling you to be sons and daughters. And for those people who are listening to this message that day, it brought back a lot of flashback. He's bringing sons and daughters to glory. I mean, Jesus, who was up here, and when we sin and sin came into the world, he was made lower than the angels, and now he's in glory and honor. And now, what is he doing? He's bringing sons in glory, and he's our pioneer. He's gone before us. And when they heard this, they thought, well, this is what happened in the book of Exodus. God led them through the wilderness. God was right in front of them. And I don't know what kind of wilderness you're going through right now. Maybe there's some sand in your eyes. Maybe you can see the feet right in front of you right now. Maybe you feel lost and confused. But Jesus is leading you. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. That so that he could bring more sons and glory to him, sons and daughters to himself. And notice the word it says, it was fitting for God. It was fitting. How is it even fitting? How is this fitting? Why? How? It was fitting for the Son of God to crucify his son, send him to earth to be born of an unwed teenager, be despised by his family, and then to die in between two. How is it fitting? I think it is fitting because it was congruent with what God is. God is holy. God is just. And so when he saw sin in the world and when we lost human destiny, he had to send his son to die. And how did Jesus accomplish it? Look at verse 10 again. He should make the pioneer of their salvation through what he was perfect. And through that cross, you know, even though the world says that it's foolishness, the Bible says it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And even in verse 11, as we go out and say how he's going to do that. But before that, I want to see, how was he made perfect through suffering? So there's a heresy going on in some Christian circles that teaches you that maybe Jesus was not perfect after all. I mean, he had some sin in his life, and God had to send him through suffering to become perfect. And I think those people never read the Bible in the first place. I mean, because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it clearly says that, yet without sin, even though, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I believe that Jesus was morally perfect. But in order to understand you and me, he had to be experientially made perfect as well. Experientially perfect. And so in verse 11, both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's you and me, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I'll declare your name to my brothers and sisters, again, you and me. In the assembly, I'll sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children of God has given me. Jesus was perfected through suffering so that he could identify with you, with our humanity. Isn't that simply awesome to hear that? That Jesus is not ashamed of you this morning. It says when he comes to the assembly, and if he's seated here, he's not looking around and saying, is this God, is this the best you could do? Such a dysfunctional family? No, that's not what he's saying. Maybe some of you have never heard a dad or a mentor, a father figure tell you that I'm proud of you. But Jesus is telling, I'm proud of these people. These are my children. These are my children, and I'm here to die for them. And if you don't believe me, if you see Matthew chapter 1, you know, when you see the genealogy of Jesus, and you see all these names, and the font size is so small, I know. The reason was I wanted to pull up some names. You see liars, you see deceivers, you see adulterers, you see a prostitute, all in the family of Christ. If you ever believe that you are not fit to God, be in God's kingdom and God's family, you are wrong. You're wrong. Plain of Bible, this truth is not only important for us to understand theologically, but it's important to understand practically, especially when you go through suffering, because Jesus understands your humanity, and since he became human, he understands what you go through in your life. He understands your suffering. He understands your temptation. A good friend is someone who is a treasure to find in this world, is it not? A good friend? I believe that a good friend is someone who not only can understand what you go through, but can also walk with you in your shoes. Let me illustrate with this point. If you lost your job in the last year or so, whom did you go and share for the first time? And if you have a lot of friends, then whom did you go and share? Maybe the one who had lost a job themselves. If you're going through a physical suffering, you're inclined to tell someone who has gone through the same suffering anymore. But you say, oh, yeah, but Jesus, how does he understand my suffering? I mean, I know he went to the cross, but he doesn't understand my daily life. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. He was born to an unwed teenager. Just Google it up, how it was in Jesus' day. Just to be born with that label on him. And when his Saturday school friends, because they met on a Saturday back then, when they teased him and asked, oh yeah, we heard about virgin birth. What does it even mean? And for him to try to explain, Jesus understands being gossiped about. He understands being labeled. He understands being backstabbed by your friends who are supposed to have your back. He understands when things go wrong. He understands when you were supposed to do something and you don't want to do it, but you have to do it because it's the will of God. He understands diaper changes. He understands junior high awkwardness. He understands when you're rejected, and he understands when you're single and you're trying to find love. And Jesus is sharing with your humanity. And also, look at verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. For me, this is the hardest thing to understand. This is one of my $5 questions. How? How is God, who is fully human, fully man, being tempted? Is it like a cruel joke? And this is how I understand it. If you and I get tempted, you probably feel 10 or 20 or 50% of that temptation before we fall into it. But when the Bible says that he never fell into sin and never was tempted and never fell into temptation, he felt the brunt of it. He felt the 100% of that temptation. And so if I take the Bible at its word, Jesus felt the temptation to lie, to gossip, to retaliate, to doubt God's word. And the Bible says that he never fell into sin. And because of that, you and I, he's standing right under his Father and telling, I know, I understand, John. He's going through temptation. I went through the same thing. I understand it. Secondly, Jesus not only identified with our humanity, he identifies with our mortality. Look at verse 15. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus was perfected through suffering by identifying with our mortality. Woody Allen once said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. The world around us has a coping mechanism in place. I think at least in three ways. Number one, you actively ignore it. You actively ignore it. You don't want to talk about it. Try this when you're in Thanksgiving dinner and you have no reason to bring up death and you talk about death. It gets pretty awkward pretty quick. And secondly, people try to actively fight it. I know we exercise in ungodly hours, eat less than biblical standard food, apply ourselves age-defying creams because of the fear of death. But when Jesus died, through his death, he defeats death. And then there are some people who just say that this is just a circle of life. Look at what Steve Jobs had to say in his commencement speech to Stanford graduates. Very smart people. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. So says the guy who invented a lot of iPhones. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now the new is you, but someday not too long from now, you will be gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. Is that what death really is? Just a circle of life, part of evolution? Apart from any other religion in the world, Christianity is the only one that says the reason for death is sin. And it's not supposed to be that way. And because of you, I have good news for you if you're a Christian this morning, that Jesus has defeated death. He has taken the sting out of death. So that for you, it's just a path to your glorious destiny. Jesus not only was perfect to suffering by identifying with our humanity, he defeats our mortality. Finally, in verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people. In the word atonement, or in some translation they call propitiation, literally means that take away the wrath and anger of someone who is offended. We saw that in Genesis 1 when we were created in God's image and when rebellion happened, we angered a holy God. But God is holy and loving at the same time. And he's looking at us and saying, I love you. But I also am holy and just, and that means someone has to pay the price of your sin. And since you can't pay it for yourself, I'm going to send my firstborn so that you can be my sons and daughters through his death. Someone beautifully said this this way: the love of God led to the sacrifice of the Son of God to satisfy the wrath of God that we might become the children of God. The love of God led to the sacrifice of the Son of God to satisfy the wrath of God that we might become the children of God. For those of you who place their trust in Christ this morning, propitiation has been made. And the devil has nothing on you. Do you know that in this world, there's only one way the devil can take you to hell? Unforgiven sin. Unforgiven sin. And just because you're saved, he's not going to let you live your comfortable life. He's going to mess with you. He's going to hassle you. He's going to put sand on your face again. And he has the audacity to go to the Father, and say, like in the book of Job, and say, look at Jacob. Really? In plain old Bible? This is your son? This is the guy who was baptized last week? Look at what he did. Look at what he's living in sin. Look at Linda. She can't keep her mouth shut. She is cussing at her dad or her mom all the time. And look at Wayne. He looks at pornography every week. And God the Father looks at the devil and says, I know, I know. I know this sin this week. I know all they sin. But just take a good look at their heart. My son's blood has atoned for their sins. And because of that, they're free. A couple of years ago, this was a story I came across in the Today News, and I thought this would be appropriate before we head to the Lord's table. Lucas was a 7-month-old son to a young family and who lost his life in a tragic accident in 2013. And just after the doctors pronounced him death, his death, and so the doctors came to the room and asked Lucas's mom, can we have his organs, his heart and his lungs and all of that? The mom thought to herself, my son has gone away from me, but at least through his death, someone would get life. And so she signed off the papers. And after a few months of grieving, you know, she did what any parent would do. She started to Google who got her son's heart. And one Google search led to another. And after a few phone calls between friends and family and corroborating between news articles, finally, after a year, she received a phone call from Arizona who said, you were looking for me, aren't you? My daughter, Jordan Clark, received your son's heart. Would you want to come and meet us? She said, of course. And so in the next week or so, when they planned their trip, Lucas's mom did not forget to take something. And so when they landed in Arizona, and when they saw Jordan Clark running to them at the airport and gave a hug, and she said, no, I got something in my bag I need to pull out. And she pulled out a stethoscope and said, I want to listen to your heart. She put the scope on her ears, and she placed the scope on Jordan Clark's heart. All she could say was, that's my son's heart. You're my daughter. You're my daughter now. Plain Bible Chapel, if God the Father were to look at you this morning, were to look at your heart this morning, does he see his son's atoning blood on you? Can he say confidently, this is my son, this is my daughter? And if you're here for the first time this morning, and if you are just exploring the Christian faith, I plead with you, do not leave the sanctuary before taking care of your sin issue. Jesus came and died so that you and I can be propitiated, your sins could be propitiated, and your human destiny could be restored. And for the rest of us, I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I don't know what suffering you're going through, but I'm going to ask you something that's not very natural to us. In the times of suffering, we usually tend to run away from God, but would you run to him? Because he understands you, he gets you, he suffered for you, he atoned for you, and he took away the mortality of your death. Would you run towards him? And because of this fact, Jesus is greater, simply greater. Jesus restores human destiny by identifying with your humanity, defeating your mortality, and atoning for your sin issue.